You're listening to another inspiring teaching from Devonport Church of Christ, Tasmania, Australia. For more information about our church, please log on to www.devonportcoc.com.au.
Well, I've just conducted a social experiment and decided that three things, a head mic, a face mask and glasses, do not work. Hadn't tried that before, but had to go without the glasses during the singing. But I'm all good now. So welcome. Good morning again. It's great to be here preaching in our summer series. It is summer, January 2022. I wonder if anyone's spent any time at the beach yet this summer. Perhaps not this weekend, but maybe previously. I know I've been for some lovely walks on the beach. I've been at night time, I've been in the middle of the day, I've been in the morning. It has to be really, really hot to get me into the water. That has not happened yet this summer. But I really like spending time at the beach. It's definitely got a holiday vibe for me. Have you ever built a sandcastle? Most people have. Or maybe you're more of a sand sculpture kind of a person. This was something that we used to regularly do with our kids when we went to the beach, was build sand sculptures. But I remember even further back than that, when I was a young child, being at the beach and building a sandcastle and trying to stop the tide coming up to wash it away. Because I had invested in that sand building, and I can guarantee it looked nothing like that picture. It was probably two upturned buckets with a bit of seaweed, but in my mind, it was a masterpiece. I had put time and energy and effort into building my castle. And I obviously hadn't understood the temporary nature of what I had built. I wasn't ready for it just to be swept away with the tide. So I tried to protect it and divert the water. I actually tried to stop the ocean. I was young, so that my sandcastle would last. And I remember a sense of disappointment that my incredible sand mansion was so temporary. My childlike understanding was limited, and my expectations of permanence were never going to be realized. That sandcastle was always going to get washed away. I just didn't know it. Today we're starting a new series on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes called Finding Meaning in a Meaningless World. Now, Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. That's where it sits in the Bible, but it's not always easy to understand. So remember this idea of building sandcastles as we're introduced to Ecclesiastes today. Let's jump straight in to Ecclesiastes 1:1, which says, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Now, it is generally assumed that King Solomon is the teacher whose wisdom we learn about in this book, although the Bible doesn't categorically say that. But I am going to assume, along with many people who know a lot more about Bible history than I do, that Solomon is the most likely author. King Solomon was God's chosen ruler to succeed his father David. And he's also ascribed other writings in the Bible, including the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, most likely written when he was an optimistic and romantic younger man. Then there's Proverbs, written when Solomon was middle-aged and had some life experience. And then Ecclesiastes. As a somewhat cynical, jaded, older man who feels like he's no longer in the prime of his life. Solomon is best known as the guy who was offered whatever he wanted from God and humbly asked for wisdom. Because he wasn't greedy or self-seeking, God also granted him fame, immense wealth, and peace during his reign as king. Unfortunately, though, Solomon isn't the perfect king that prophecy points to in the Bible. He built a magnificent temple for God. Then he spent twice as much time building an even bigger palace for himself. He made alliances with ungodly nations through many marriages. He enslaved his own people. And somehow, on his journey to greatness, he lost sight of the fact that it was God who gave it all to him in the first place. Over the next few weeks, we're going to follow Solomon, the teacher, on his journey to find meaning in what has become for him a meaningless world. We're going to see him examine and test all the many things we put our time and effort into, and he is going to challenge our false hope that any of these temporary things will bring us real meaning in life. Now, I'll warn you that on the surface, most of Ecclesiastes is a raw, disillusioned, maybe even depressing reflection of life. This is one book of the Bible that you really have to read all the way to the end to get the full perspective of what's being taught. Alistair Begg describes it this way. Throughout most of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find Solomon climbing to the highest rung on the ladder of riches, education, success, work, pleasure, power, only to discover in the end he had his ladder leaning against the wrong wall. And if you were here for one of our Christmas services, you would have heard Pastor Blake use that analogy about leaning our ladder against the wrong wall, putting our hope in something or the wrong thing or in something that won't last. Here's what Solomon says after a life chasing significance in the wrong places. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 to 3. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, I warned you that this was a cynical point of view. It's pretty full on start, but let's unpack some of these important phrases. This word translated meaningless here is the Hebrew word hevel, and it appears 38 times in the book's 12 chapters. That's a lot. There's no one English word that's perfectly translatable for hevel in this context. Some English translations might use the word vanity, meaning to do something in vain or unsuccessfully. Others translate it as useless, pointless, an enigma. The literal translation of the word is closest to vapor or smoke or breath, something that is empty, temporary, impossible to grab hold of and pointless to even try. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, these words that life is empty or meaningless just seems to be shocking to find in the Bible. I mean, the lack of hope there just seems to be the opposite of the gospel message, because we believe as the local church that we carry the hope of the world because of Jesus. So what's going on? Well, let me point out another phrase that is also frequently used in Ecclesiastes, which is going to give us some context to what's being said, and that is under the sun. So this is an expression that refers to the human condition. And when he says under the sun, he's talking about a life lived without an eternal perspective. So Solomon is not denying the existence of God, but he is acknowledging that sometimes we live our lives as though eternity doesn't matter. And he's trying to target all the ways people look to find meaning and purpose in the world apart from God, and then put them under the microscope saying, look, I've tried this. I've got money. I've got fame. I've worked hard. I've built things. I've had relationships, power. People listen to me. They like me. Anything I could want, I've tried it. Without God, none of it will satisfy. It's like trying to protect a sandcastle from the tide. In relation to eternity, our hard work, our possessions, our social media platform, and our accomplishments are all temporary. Now, don't get me wrong, if you want to eat and pay the bills, having some money is important. Working hard and building things, that is given a really good rap in other parts of the Bible. And I like building sandcastles, it's fun. These things are not wrong in themselves. Enjoying life is not wrong. But these things are temporary. They are hevel. They're a vapor. And if we put our hope in anything other than God to fulfill us, even in good things, we will end up disappointed. Ecclesiastes 1:4 continues, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. As we know, even life is fleeting. We've been reminded of that here in Devonport in the last month. Perhaps Solomon was looking back at his life and wondering if he'd made a difference. Am I just another name in a list of names who won't even be around for much longer? Does my life have meaning and value? Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. The sun, the wind, the sea, nature's forces, it all just continues on its merry way. The cycle of life seems meaningless and unending if that's all there is. Life seems futile to Solomon. And yet, he has this discontentment that he is wrestling with, this back and forth that goes all through the book of Ecclesiastes. And he captures the struggle later in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He, meaning God, he has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. our souls can't find rest without God. Humanity has this sense that there is something greater beyond our understanding, but we still try so hard to satisfy our own needs, even as Christians. We have this glimpse of eternity. Our spirit yearns for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. But you can't fill spiritual emptiness with human effort. You need God's Spirit to fill spiritual emptiness. The teacher's disillusionment in his attempts to find meaning in his own efforts under the sun should point us to the only place we can find purpose and fulfillment, and that is Jesus. Ecclesiastes 1:8 continues, "All things are wearisome, more than one can say." Life seems boring to Solomon. All things are wearisome. I'm sick of the monotony of life. I feel like I'm just living the treadmill. Same old, same old. Cynicism kills joy, don't you think? The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Life is not satisfying to Solomon. The eye never has enough. Dissatisfaction has set in. And we know people like that, don't we? They always want more than what they've got. Or others who seem like they have everything, like Solomon, or like those incredibly rich, famous actors or entertainers who end up taking their own life because they are empty inside and something in them is not satisfied. Verse 9, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time." Life seems repetitive. There's nothing new under the sun. Except I can actually remember the olden days when there were no mobile phones. So at some point, mobile phones were new. And I can remember when you actually needed to insert a key into the lock of a car door. And when you turned it, a button would pop up on the inside and that would unlock that door, not the whole car, just that door. And that would allow you to get into the car. And my mum, just one generation older than me, my mum can remember a time when most people didn't even own a car. There just weren't that many cars around. Some things have changed. But what we need in our hearts to fully satisfy us as human beings will never change. Don't expect the next new thing to placate your discontentment. If only I had the updated version, the bigger version, the better version. You'll be disappointed. Don't put your hope in the next new thing. Verse 11, "No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." Life is just like a vapor. Even fame won't last. History can be lost. And in fact, Solomon adds a very sobering thought that those of us yet to come that's us, won't even be remembered in the future. So what can we take away from this first section of Ecclesiastes? If it was a piece of writing with no context, or if it finished here at verse 11, it would really be quite depressing. But we know that the Bible is not just a random collection of people and events, but rather it's one big intentional narrative that works together to tell us God's love and purpose for humanity and his plan to redeem all creation. The book of Ecclesiastes, like many Old Testament books, has much to teach us in itself, but it points us to something better that is coming. Solomon is not the King of Kings. The meaning of life is not found in the pursuit of happiness or achievement or projects or the next new thing. The meaning of life is found when we give our life to the pursuit of Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus met someone who reminds me of this cynical, jaded teacher from Ecclesiastes. And they too were trying to find meaning and purpose in temporary things. And they had tried many times. If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4, but it's also going to be on the screen if you find that easier to follow along. So a bit of background. Jesus was traveling north. He was traveling to his hometown with his disciples. And we're going to pick this up in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. Which is a really interesting thing to say because geographically, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. You see, Jews and Samaritans hated each other with an intense passion. And pretty much every other Jew, apart from Jesus, would have taken an extra 2 days. And if they were traveling north, they would have gone north and around Samaria, and then on to the more northern part of Israel. And so when it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, it wasn't for a geographical reason. It was for an eternal reason. He had to meet someone in Samaria. He had to go through Samaria so that he could meet that person. Verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, so it was in the heat of the day. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, just in case we don't realize that what Jesus has done here was culturally and socially unacceptable, it's spelled out for us. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Do you see what Jesus did there? She's focused on the physical, on a temporary need, and Jesus turns it around to the spiritual. But she doesn't get it. Jesus says, if only you knew, if only you knew what you needed to find the significance you so desperately search for. And Jesus says, I'm right here. If only you knew. Verse 11, the woman said, Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock? She's definitely got some attitude going on here. Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Doesn't that sound a bit like what Solomon, the teacher, needed in Ecclesiastes? Doesn't it sound a bit like what we all need? To have water that will satisfy our spiritual thirst. Verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. You can hear the cynicism, can't you? All right, show me your magic trick then. Where is this water? Verse 16, he told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Here was a woman who had been searching for love, for meaning, for significance in all the wrong places. And Jesus knows where her disillusionment comes from. It's because she put her hope in the wrong thing. Like Solomon, she felt empty inside. She'd gone through five husbands in her search for inner satisfaction. Maybe this new relationship will fulfill me. But she was constantly disappointed. She was just building more sandcastles. Verse 19, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Once again, the Samaritan woman gets cynical and she takes the conversation back to the physical, to a human perspective, to an age-old argument between the Samaritans and the Jews about where to worship. But Jesus won't have a bar of it. He's trying to tell her, geography is not going to fulfill you. Winning this argument won't satisfy your inner longing. What you need is spiritual. Jesus goes on in verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. It's not about a place. It's not about your status or your achievements or anything physical or temporary. It's just about your heart. That's where God has set this eternal longing. Verse 24, God is spirit, Jesus says, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Imagine being that woman at that moment. Mind blown. Jesus' love has just crashed through all of her defenses, all of her excuses, all her cynicism, all the pain from trying to find meaning and purpose in the wrong places. Jesus knows her mistakes, but he offers her a lifeline. And he says, I've got what you've been looking for. God has set eternity in the human heart. You can't fill spiritual emptiness with human effort. She needed living water for eternal life. Solomon couldn't find meaning or purpose or fulfillment in all the many things he tried under the sun. Like the Samaritan woman, he believed in God, but he was cynical, disillusioned, jaded, distracted by his own intellect, saying there was nothing new under the sun. He believed in God, but he lived for the moment. He wrestled within himself as he looked back over his life at everything he had gained and wondered if it was all worthwhile. And I've got to throw this question out there. Where are you looking to find meaning? What are you putting your hope in? Is it something temporary or is it someone eternal? Now, if you can relate to feeling disillusioned or disappointed or cynical about life, if you feel like your life is stuck in a meaningless, repetitive cycle, don't give up hope. Just put your hope in the right thing. And here's where it's important to read Ecclesiastes as part of the whole Bible. Because while there may be nothing new under the sun, everything can be made new through the S-O-N, Son, God's Son, Jesus. And just as Jesus offered living water to the Samaritan woman, he also offers it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Spiritual renewal, living water to quench spiritual thirst, eternal life, salvation. We can't earn it. It's not a reward for hard work or for being smart or rich or even for being good. You wouldn't need to become a new creation if you were already good enough. Jesus wouldn't need to have died and come back to life if we could achieve spiritual renewal on our own.